Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed, and remember that we are the resistance, and we are so glad you're taking the time to join us today, and we have got an amazing podcast ahead. You're going to love this. You're going to hear from one of my dearest friends, but I don't get to see him very often, but I say that because of the impact that he had in my life. It was just massive. And you'll get to kind of hear some of that. And I know you're going to be impacted today, too. But before we do that, Eric, if you see me looking over here, it's because Eric's kind of off to my side over here. Man, what is up with the squirrel situation? For those of you that don't know, catch them up. Tell them what was going on with this stuff.
They have been attacking my vehicle. Three separate attempts on my vehicle's life. It's been very costly.
They chewed up all the wires and...
They've chewed up... Yeah, all of a sudden, I started it up and there was the light came on and said, oh, there's like oil, no oil pressure. Shut it off. But it was just one of the sensors they chew through.
So for those of you that don't know, we put out on social media here a few weeks ago, who's got solutions to get rid of these squirrels? And so here's your update.
Okay, so there's been no more attempts on my vehicle's life, but... The neighbors were out walking just up and down the street, and they said this big fat squirrel jumped on this limb and it broke, and you will not believe. Look at the picture. It's on your phone. I just sent it to you.
Oh, you just sent me a picture
on
my phone.
You will not believe the size of this limb that came down from these tree rats. It's...
Holy cow.
Yeah. So he's my prime suspect. He's still at large. And he is apparently large.
That's like as big around as my thigh.
Yeah.
I'll put this on a social media post so you guys can kind of check it out.
You can text it to Randy, but yeah, so that he's my prime suspect. They said he literally jumped on there and it fell.
Holy cow.
Yep.
He's pretty wired. Sorry.
He's a chunkster.
It was a joke because he ate all your wires. Yep. Never mind. It's that bad dad joke stuff. You can tell when you're getting old. You just get full of those jokes. You guys remember Steve Chapman from my podcast. Steve, if you're listening to this, we just love your jokes. We got to get you back on here. How's the bike riding coming? You got a hot week this week to ride.
I know it. Yeah, I've been riding in the house on the indoor bike, but I've only put like 12 miles on the bike. But this Saturday, I'm planning like maybe a 25-mile ride. So,
yeah, I'll say this to our guest today. I don't know if you're a runner. But I'm not. I get up and ran around the block three times this morning, and then I kicked the block back under the bed. So, anyhow, but well, hey, let's get things fired up here. Today's guest is someone who has had a major impact on my life, and I'll be honest with you, the reason that I'm speaking to you guys today, and the reason I've written books. The last two books, especially Into the Wilds and then The Roar Within, would not have happened without this man's input into my life, allowing me to be able to speak to his men, which you'll hear about here shortly. When I say his men, and I'm talking about a large group of men, you'll understand here in a minute. But today's guest is R.T. Phillips. Randy, I've always called you R.T. because that's what you kind of post with everything. But Randy, many of you, if you attended Promise Keepers or you're familiar, which most men listening to this I'm sure are, he served as the president of Promise Keepers from the very, very beginning. Let me just go ahead and read off his bio here. Under Randy's leadership, the ministry grew from 1 to 600 staff and from hosting an event with 72 men, now get this, to national events drawing over 5 million participants. My dad, I'll get teared up. The only men's event we ever went to was a Promise Keepers. This is kind of an insert thing. My dad was a very quiet man, and RT, when we went, it was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and when we went to that, the only time in my life I ever saw my dad raise his hand and sing, because my dad couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, was at this event. I will never forget that. Over 5 million people I was sharing. He was the visionary leader for many of you remember Stand in the Gap, which gathered over a million at our nation's capital for prayer and for repentance. And, boy, it's something that we need again. He and his son, Tim, they've launched a men's initiative, and it's called CORE. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but you can go to coreunites.com. And they produced two small group series using the power of film, and I talk about films a lot, and I know the power of that, and the story to help, answer the most important questions, in life, which we talk about all the time. Two things, who am I And what am I made for? Why am I here? So this is going to be great. So there's going to be, it's going to be rich. So anyhow, I just want to kind of stop and just say, welcome, RT. We are so glad you're here.
Bill, it is truly an honor. It's humbling to hear what you said. But you've been, you mentioned that we call our ministry core, right? That I work with my son. Well, that's because of you, right? It was you that we had a conversation on when you came out and ministered powerfully to the men that I was once a men's pastor with, and that idea of the core, what's the most essential part. But anyway, I've loved the combination of the strength you bring as a man, but your humility is off the charts. That's a rare combination. So it's an honor to be here with you.
Yeah, I remember the conversations when we first started talking, because there's a diagram. I don't know how many of you guys out there have ever seen it. I know when I speak, I use it a lot. But it's, Randy, you'll probably remember it from the men's retreat that I did. It was the three circles had body, soul, spirit. And that was out of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it's talked about we're made up of three parts. And the whole thing I talk about is core. The core of who we are is Christ in us.
Yeah.
The moment that we truly believed His promised Holy Spirit out of Ephesians chapter 1, His Holy Spirit comes into our spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance into the kingdom of heaven. That's right out of Scripture. And that becomes the core of who we are. Neat thing today, RT. A guy posted on something that I had put out today on social media, and he was talking about being an alcoholic, and he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was talking again about himself being an alcoholic. And, you know, that's for me, and I know it is for you too, because we've talked about this. God never identifies us by our sin. So I just reminded him to remember, yeah, you struggle with alcohol when you're believing lies and you run to the things that aren't good for you, but who you are is Christ in you. That will never change. Yeah. And how beautiful that our Father always calls us His child no matter what.
Yep.
But man, so let's kind of get into this. When I first met you, it was in, I think it was in about 1990. Let me think. What year did Promise Keepers start?
We officially began in 90. Our first event was in 91.
And it was, you were in Indianapolis. It hadn't grown as big yet. And we were doing kind of a little bit of a smaller thing. And I remember being at the event and I met you that. And I was doing music for that.
Yeah, I think we called a wake up call. We called them. They were events before the stadium events.
And I think we had Chuck Lofton, who was one of our weather guys here from Indianapolis, and he retired recently, I believe. He was there. I don't remember. There was a race car driver that was there that I was seated at with my table. But it's just when you get to see something from the beginning and then you see it grow like it did. I mean, what was that like for you from the inception of having this idea? How did that even start?
It started in the heart of Bill McCartney, the University of Colorado football coach. I won't go into all the details, but basically he was on a car ride talking to the head of FCA in the Colorado area, a guy named Dave Wardell. And he asked Dave what his dream, they were heading down to an event in Colorado Springs, and he asked him, you know, what's your dream? And Dave shared with him, and then Dave returned the question, what's your dream? And Bill said, to fill a stadium full of men that declare that a man's man is a godly man. And that came out of Bill's experience as, you know, at that time, Colorado was competing for national championships every year. He had built that. And he was in the homes of many of the great athletes in the country. And he'd been doing that for a lot of years. He was at Michigan for a while, and now is Colorado. And he was feeling the pain around the increase around the absence of the dad in the home. And he was seeing the results of that, of many of the struggles that many of the students that he had the honor to work with. And kind of out of that pain, he felt like, you know, that really Jesus gave him a vision around that stadium full of men. So that's how that began. And his pastor and I were close friends, and I had a background of what I thought at that time was large events that would certainly change. And so Bill asked if I'd help make that, you know, put together the first event and events, and one thing led to another.
I think when we sat down one of the first times, I asked you, you know, for your story, how did you ever even get into all this stuff to begin with? Share with us just a little bit of kind of how this all came about.
Well, I think it was that. James Ryle, who's with Jesus now and a very, very dear friend. He was trying to help Bill with this idea he had of filling a stadium full of, you know, what it would look like. And so he knew I had a background when I was a 30-something pastor. I was pastoring in Hawaii. God had graced me to do some things that were large events. We had what was at that time the second largest evangelistic outreach in the history of Hawaii, other than Billy Graham Crusade. And it was a passion for me. And so, you know, as a young pastor in me was, wasn't to grow a big church. And that was a good idea because that wasn't going to happen, but was to, what would it be like to bring together a stadium full of people that would come into the presence of God and people come to Jesus and restored life. That was my dream. And so I experienced some success, if you will, God's grace for me in that area. And so the combination of my background, James trying to help Bill with his idea, that's how we connected.
I'm trying to think, was it about 2015, I think, when you and I reconnected? It was around that time. Yeah. And there was a mutual friend, Kyle Barber, who I had been going through a really rough time. And I've shared that. I don't need to go into it on here on the podcast. But during some of those times, I had lost both of my parents within 4 months of each other. And, you know, Kyle was a friend who took me out fishing when I was in Colorado just to kind of get me out. There was a lot of pain I was going through. But that event, I know it was 2015 because you had gotten a hold of me. And I came down and did a men's retreat. And I was kind of curious, like, how did this all happen? And you said, well, it kind of came through Kyle and there was a friend of his. But when I came down there, my mother had passed away just 8 days before. That's how I can remember what it was, because I was hurting. I mean, when I was there, I was floored. It's like when you just watch both of your parents, you know, pass away, you feel like the rug's been pulled out from underneath you. And you took me to lunch. We kind of went quickly to get something before the retreat, but afterwards we stopped at this restaurant and we sat there and you just asked me about me. And you said, what are you doing with everything you just taught? And I said, you know, I was working on a book, and I said I was working with another guy, and there was some issues that came up between us, and it is no more. And he says, man, I just want to encourage you. He said, Brent, this is some of the most powerful stuff I've seen for guys. And I was like, really? I mean, because you hear that, and you hope it's true, but I had a lot of respect for you. You've seen so many great ministries and developed stuff of your own, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But that kind of became the beginning. When I said in the beginning of this podcast that, you know, I'm sitting here doing this podcast and writing books, and a big part of it was because of your influence, it's the absolute truth. You actually endorsed. I remember Into the Wilds when I got a hold of you and first said, would you be willing to endorse this? And you were like, yeah. And I was like, wow. That was very...
I think that cut down your sales by 25%.
If I had put your mugshot on there, it might have gone up a little bit, but who knows? We'll see. So since that time, you know, you were on staff at Life Austin for a long time, and many of you might know the senior pastor, which was Randy Phillips. What's that's confusing? You know, there was two Randy Phillips.
And by the way, you can call me Randy. The reason I went in Austin, where I am right now, is when I came here, there was also another Randy Phillips, and I found out that name was taken. So, gotcha. So to mitigate confusion, because I was Randy's men's guy for 12, 13 years up until the beginning of this year. And so, to help mitigate confusion, I went by RT.
And that Randy Phillips was from the singing group Phillips, Craig and Dean. Is he still there?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah.
I thought he was. Yeah.
And, it's really grown. There's six campuses now and, great stuff going on.
So tell me what's been going on since then, because, you know, we kind of went through the Promise Keeper years, and I wanted to ask you more about that. I mean, there's so many questions that we could get into with that, because I can't imagine seeing that many men coming to a stadium, what that must be like when you would stand backstage as the event's about ready to begin and just look out at all these men and knowing that God had moved you to be a part of that. What was that like?
Well, I think I can help a little bit with, you know, what you saying you never had seen your dad raise his hands before. So what was that? And I know a little bit what that was. And that Promise Keepers was an absolute move of God. And what movements are is that there's, in my opinion, out of Romans 8, there are four key things the Spirit of God does for us as men and women. But obviously, I'm my lane here with men, so to focus on that. And the four things are, it's about redemption. Obviously, He saves us. It's about adoption, sonship. It's about empowerment, that, you know, to enable us to do things by His strength and power. And it's about assurance. And that really is that confidence in the face of opposition. And so movements, that the Holy Spirit's doing that in my life, in your life, and the guys that are listening to this every day, right? He's just continuing. What it means is He's wanting to enlarge the understanding about those things. Well, movements are typically an expansion of one or more of those expressions of the Holy Spirit. And so what Promise Keepers was, in my opinion, was a powerful expansion around sonship, around adoption. And so what happened when men would come into the stadium, you'd hear over and over again, and I hear this all the time, I heard this the other day, someone saying that it was a significant, actually was a really well-known author / professor in a seminary said one of the greatest moments of his life apart from salvation was his experience at Stand the Gap or at a Promise Keepers event. And what happened was when the Lord chose to grace us for a season of time with a tremendous sense of His love and his affirmation in ways that we, many of us, had never experienced before. And that's what made worship so incredibly heavenly. It's what made the idea of coming to Jesus for the first time, there was a sense of sensing His love, and we had massive, you know, men come to Jesus. Franklin Graham said that we had led more men in this country to Jesus than his dad had. And, you know, it's just that, you know, that massive number. And then it's what the deep issues around the brokenness of how we've been treating our wives or how we've been treating men of other races or a variety of things, that idea of leaning into and receiving His conviction and His hope came out of that affirmation of sonship.
One of the things that you had talked with me about was, you know, in masculinity, when you bring a room together of, you know, and in the beginning God made them male and female, and you bring a bunch of men together like that. And, you know, guys, we don't talk about our emotions much. You know, we don't talk about our feelings. You know, we're fixers. We want to get everything else done. But when you see a bunch of men get together like that, I know with my dad, when I came in there for the first time, maybe in my life, I felt this wall go down that I had been holding up because other men were doing the same thing. And it was like, is the only two emotions that men really, we talk about, that seems like we're allowed to talk about, would be joy or anger. You know, because like at a football game, we get excited, that's acceptable. You get angry, that feels masculine. It's got, you know, testosterone driven. And I can remember standing there, and there was a loss that was being filled when I was there with my dad. There was a connection that I felt with him that I had never felt before. You know, there was that father-son relationship, but it was different. There was a spiritual connection where I felt connected.
Yeah. Think about that. Think again, if what I'm saying is true, and it is true, that for a season of time, that the Lord, when we came together in His name, that extra sense. I mean, most of the guys listening to this, you and I have experienced from time to time those special moments where in Romans 8 again it says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His sons. And so that extra sense of just, I just love you for who you are at this moment. And so if your dad was experiencing that and that you are experiencing that, there's that common ground that's very, very powerful.
what was the book? Was it The Prodigal Son? Was that one of the books that you would turn me on to by Keller?
No. The two books that I love for Keller that, in my opinion, are game changers is the booklet and it's The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. So powerful, powerful little booklet. And then the book is Counterfeit Gods.
Yes, that was it, Counterfeit Gods.
Yeah, but, you know, they you know, God's graced Keller, who's a big part of my story, that he deals with the sin underneath the sin. You know, we tend to deal with the surface issues, but underneath us, deep down, is that we're wanting to validate ourselves, and each of us have our own little area. You know, for some of us, it's power. For some, it's control. For some, it's relationships. You know, there's a variety of things that deep down we've learned over time that that's the area that I can be self-validated. And so it's understanding what are those things, and that's what that kind of book unpacks.
I remember when you had me read the book, we were having a conversation. It was a Saturday morning. You were at home, and I was telling you about something. There was some NFL player that had seen my video or something on YouTube, and he had gotten a hold of me and wanted me to work with him on something, and I was kind of excited about it. And I'll, you know, just one thing I always love, I've got a fly in here. One of the things that I love about you is that you're a respecter of men, but you're not afraid to call somebody out. And what I couldn't see in that moment in that conversation, you said to me, Brent, I just want to ask you a question. I don't want you to be offended, but something that I might be seeing here. Why did you feel the need to tell me that this NFL player, why did I need to know who it was? Why didn't you just say that there was this man who had contacted you, was excited about the ministry? And I had never really thought about that. I never thought through it. It just came out of my mouth. And I think so many years being in the music industry as well and having some of these names that I had toured with, I had begun to identify my core, like we've talked about, who I really was, with someone who might like the way that I performed, or, you know, that I got their good opinion somehow. And so I was getting worth and value from that. And that's when you said, you know, I just want you to do a gut check, and I want you to get these books. And after you've read them, you know, give me a shout back. And I read them really fast. Because it was something to where when someone kind of sees something in you and you're going, okay, that might not be okay. It just, it's one of those things I always want to make sure that whatever I'm saying, I'm walking, that I'm living it. And that is not easy. But that's brotherhood. Something that I wanted to talk to you about too is, you know, that whole iron sharpens iron. When we have brothers, you know, I hesitate to call them accountability groups because I think a lot of men are afraid of that. It sounds like reporting to a parole officer sometimes. But being able to love each other well, making a safe place, holding each other capable when we give each other permission to get into each other's lives. Tell us a little bit about the brotherhood, the kind of the stuff that you've been creating, because we do think a lot alike when it comes to identity and brotherhood. And tell us more about CORE, what you've been doing with all that in your community and nationwide and all that good stuff.
Yeah. I agree with you accountability groups. I don't use that anymore. And we probably made it popular. I don't know if we invented that term, probably not, but we definitely in the back in the day made this idea of accountability groups. And there's some good to that idea in that certainly having relationships where we can be open about our struggles and be work through them, but the tendency tends to lean towards this idea of, you know, I show up to a group and I deal with my problems, and my brothers want to reinforce how I can get free from those. And I believe the big issue for us isn't needing to know more convincingly how bad we measure up. It's we need encouragement of who we really are.
Yeah.
And so I don't use accountability groups. And so I think there is a time for that. You and I had developed a relationship. By the way, you said I had the courage to, another way you could say I was a jerk. And so, and so there's, you know, and sometimes we certainly can wander there, but I felt the freedom in that particular case. But I think that, you know, this, that Jesus didn't come just to set us free from our sins, you know, to redeem us as sons. He came to unite us as brothers. One of the greatest works of Jesus was his shaping around a group of men who it was not about them, right? That was their problem. They were always trying to make it about how them.
Who's going to be the greatest?
It's why Peter fell, right? Because the disconnect around his individual heroic abilities cut him off from the grace in his life to say it's not about me, but it needs to be about my brothers, right? And that whole restoration that Jesus went through with Peter was to say, hey, do you really love me? Then these are your bros, man. Take care of them too. And so that I think is where the real power is in community. And that, you know, for me, I think, you know, there's acquaintances, there's friends, and there's brothers, right? So all of us have acquaintances. They're common. You know, we share common associations. We makes us feel connected. And those guys will come to our funeral.
Yeah.
And then friends are special. You know, we have shared opinions, common interests. They make us feel like we belong. You know, and all of them will come. Every one of them will come to our funeral, and some will speak at it. But brothers are rare. Yeah, it's brothers that really there's that shared commitment to Jesus to bring the best out of one another. Right? It's a real focus around Jesus in us and how can we help one another. And brothers, they don't make us feel like just that we belong. They make us feel alive. And that they'll carry us out of our funeral because they've already done that before. And so it's that rare experience of brotherhood that I think is huge, and a big part of what's missing in this very isolated culture that we, independent culture that we live in today. That's a whole long conversation. But yeah, I think that's a critical, critical thing in our lives. We won't experience the freedom that God fully has for us unless we're willing to humble ourselves in community and many times have to give away what we've not already received so that we can receive it.
I had a guy post on something I put up today about brotherhood and the need for it. I think it was, I had spoken in Muncie, Indiana. I was in Des Moines Thursday and then Muncie Saturday. It was Saturday. And I was talking about the need for brotherhood. And this guy posted on my feed, he said something about, well, how do you find that if you don't have it? And I just kind of came back and I was trying to be gentle with it. And I said, well, it's kind of like a car. You know, you go out and you go out and you look for a car and you get the car, but you don't leave it in neutral. You got to put it in gear to get it to go. And it's the same thing. We can sit around and we can say, I want a band of brothers. I need a band of brothers. But sometimes we have to move. We have to go out to those that would know us and say, I need your input in my life. Would you be willing to share some life with me? We have to put it in gear. It's not just always going to come to us.
No. And I think that's a great point. I think this could be helpful. I know there's a lot of guys who have their band of brothers. And I had a guy say to me a little bit ago, he goes, you know, Band of Brothers, we've been meeting for over 12 years, but we're kind of stuck. We talk about the same things all the time. I don't know that we're getting any deeper. In fact, he says, I don't think we are. And so the issue isn't just meeting together. I like, you know, to say, share kind of what I'm trying to say in this way. In my opinion, if we define brotherhood or we find friendship around compassion and commitment. All right. So let's assume that brotherhood, there's a commitment level and there's compassion. Then if that's our definition, just alone our definition of brotherhood, then three of the greatest brothers in all of Scripture were Job's friends. Mm. Because when they came upon Job after they heard the devastation to all of his children, to his property, to his body, that he was just creamed, right? Just creamed incredibly. It says when they came upon Job, they stayed with him in silence, not for 7 minutes, not for 7 hours, but for 7 days.
Wow.
So think about that. 7 days. Later, there's a thing just recently, somebody shared this with me. It's called Shiva, which is seven, and that there's idea in mourning, there's to be, in the Jewish custom, is to come together for 7 days and just be with the person in their home. And so that lava inspired out of that. Well, they became, in many ways, they created as much or more pain in Job as did the devastation to his family. Why? The problem wasn't commitment. The problem wasn't compassion. But the problem was truth. It was around their belief that pain was a result of judgment. Blessing was a result of holiness.
Right.
And whenever if you measure yourself that how well you're doing based upon personal holiness, you'll either become an arrogant Pharisee or become a shamed prodigal. Right. That's just it, yep. And so. The problem is that what many of us don't experience, the power of brotherhood, as my quick little definition, it's around a commitment, around bringing the best out of one another, that Jesus in us. Well, that's the power of truth, because it's all about grace. It's not just about sin, right, which becomes sin management. It becomes about hope and dreams. Many of the breakthroughs will happen when a guy gets a vision for his life that's greater than the struggles that he currently has. So many things that we need to be talking about as brothers to help one another is, what's your dream? What's your hope? What's the Lord been saying to you? And that ability, that's what Jesus did, right? He saw in Peter, he saw in the disciples who they were to be, not who they were at that moment. And so, that's back to the post on your website, that's the kind of brotherhood that's a game changer when we come around this idea of who we really are in Jesus and what is our purpose, and that how we can engage those kind of conversations and help one another. That's when things change.
I think probably the foremost beautiful words that I've ever heard, and that I try to give to other men I know, especially when they're struggling, is, I believe in you.
Yep.
It doesn't matter, who you are, what you've done, where you've been. Everybody buys into lies. The enemy, that's what he does. And in a moment of weakness, and again, this goes back to core, when I forget who I really am in Christ, sin is attractive because it always has a payoff, right? And when we're down, we're looking for that quick fix, and so we'll go to something we know isn't good for us, and then we look at ourselves and go, well, how'd that work for me? It didn't, and God has a loving way of being able to say that, basically, like you were saying about, being a jerk. God's not being a jerk, but it's like he's shaking his head and going, how'd that work for you? But he allows us to bounce off our head and we go, that didn't work for me. And he's like, renew your mind. There's a better way.
And when you have
brothers walk with you, that's what you need.
That's so dead on. I believe in you. Why it's so powerful, particularly for guys, is that for us, it's not about, and C.S. Lewis does a great job on in his Four Loves of talking about brotherhood, but this idea that for us, it's not about common emotions, it's about common horizons. And he doesn't say it that way. I say it that way, but it's the idea that when, it's not just about, what's going on with me personally, it's about what's going on in the sense of direction. And so that's I believe in you is that ability to continue to remind each other that we are not our brokenness. It's what you said at the beginning of this conversation around not identifying ourselves around our sin, but who we really are.
You were telling me the other day you had been with a friend of mine. It was Bill Thrall. And he said, you were telling me some things within the meeting. I was remembering what he had said to me years ago. And he asked me a question. He said, do you feel or believe that you have a destiny? And I kind of sat there. I wasn't exactly sure. And he says, if not, why not? If you don't believe that, why not? God made you for a purpose. And that's the thing, like when you were just saying these horizons, that was so great to be able to say that. Because it's when we have those shared horizons, those shared visions, those shared purpose, it's like that all men want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. We've heard that before, but it is so true. Whenever I go and I speak, these guys are coming up and going, how do I know what my purpose is? Because in my last book, The Roar Within, I talk about the big five man killers. And I had interviewed a bunch of guys to find out kind of what they struggle with the most. You know, was it lust? Was it shame, anger, whatever? Number one, it was lack of purpose. And it's like a cascade. It's like a waterfall. When they don't have that purpose in their life, the other, what I call the big five man killers, just begin to hit them. You know, it goes from the lack of purpose, then it goes to I feel disrespected, you know, then it goes to anger, then it goes to lust, then it goes to shame, and it's a wash, rinse, and repeat kind of a cycle. But the I believe in you, I mean, that just kind of fills it all. You have a purpose. I believe in you. Yeah. Respect, I believe in you. I mean, it just fixes so much stuff when we can say, and even like with our kids, when they disobey, rather than, you know, getting on them, being able to go up and say, I know that wasn't the real you that just did that.
Yeah.
Because I know the real you. So help me understand, you know, what were you thinking when you did that?
Yeah.
And being able to walk into men's lives in a way that says, you know, I'm not going to be disrespectful and try to shame you and try to fix you. What is it? Romans 14:4, it says, if there's corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. And we kind of look at that and go, well, but don't I have a purpose in somebody else's life? Yeah. Walk into their life. It's like the crooked stick and the straight stick. The crooked stick being the sinful life, the straight stick being the godly life. I don't have to point out how many bends there are in that other person's stick. I just have to lay the straight one down next to it, and they'll see in for themselves what they need to be learning to do different.
Yeah, that's right on.
The model is looking at Christ.
Yeah, this reminds me of our conversation when you brought up about me asking you a bit about why, you know, there's a couple things of needing to identify with somebody that had great success. And what I told you was my story, and that I was stuck for 20 years in a free fall of a loss of heart. I end up losing. The Lord slowly took away all the things that previously worked for me in a way that I failed, epic failure. So lost all of our savings, lost our home, lost self-respect, and hit bottom until God did a breakthrough around showing me that my whole life was around how Jesus could help me do important things, but it was not around just knowing, loving him for who he was. And he began to deal with the narcissism in my life. He just deals with that every day. And that my engaging with you around an area I saw that may be a consideration to see was me in my own brokenness, trying to engage in the common ground with one another, how it's working for me. And so does that make sense? And so it wasn't just, Hey guy, let's just, why can't you get it together? It's learning when we go through the brokenness, like you mentioned my bio at the beginning. So bios are high points of achievement, right? Everybody can look good with their bios. Well, that's not our story. Our story are the connecting lines between moments of success, but deep failure and regret and pain. And what are the connecting points between the breakthroughs around God's grace? It's all about Jesus. But we don't realize how much it wasn't about Jesus. It was about me. It was about Jesus helping me do important things, right? I told my passion as a 30-something was, could I fill a stadium one day, right? And so I ended up doing that, you know, tons and tons of time. Well, that underneath it was my unfathered need for validation, that it was being fed deeper and deeper in an unhealthy way, and not out of gratefulness, but out of that deep down, I was proving myself. And until that's broken, which really I think it comes, my breakthrough happened because a brother was willing to speak the truth to me. And so anyway, that's where the power really lies, in that kind of common brotherhood connection that's willing to be broken, willing to come out of the brokenness and that common ground to help the other brother see what was the grace that helped me. Maybe it can help you as well.
Tell us, you know, a little bit, moving through all the Promise Keeper years, and I know being at the, you know, in Life Austin's a very, amazing church. You know, I was able to speak there before, and just meeting a lot of the guys and seeing how the men's ministry was growing and the guys were on fire. Do you ever see Sky?
What's that?
Streety, do you ever still stay in touch with Sky?
Scott?
Sky.
Sky Streety?
Yes.
Of course.
Yes.
I saw Sky yesterday.
Tell him I said, hey, please do.
I will. I
yeah,
will.
Yeah, he's a neat guy.
When he says Sky, I'm going, he's not talking about Sky Streety, is he?
Yeah. Hey, yeah. What was it? There was he picked me up, I think, when I first got there and brought me to the church. And he was telling me about you had this parachuting accident in the parking lot. Tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, man, that's too long a story to take, waste up too much
well,
time.
Just, but you
the
ended
story
up.
Your... Is, hey, this will be any of you guys out there that are men's ministers, minister to men. Here's something not to do. And we brought in this guy who was a part of the, maybe I won't give too much details because, but anyway, he had a parachuting accident where both his legs were severed. And while in the hospital recovering, his wife divorces him. It's a story of redemption-ish. And anyway, so I used him to come and launch our fall kickoff and to have him literally, he parachute down on our church property. And so, you know, standing around, and I had the bright idea, or somebody had the bright idea, I could jump as well. And so we got a guy to be, you know, a master jumper that I did a tandem jump. And so this guy jumps. And what we don't know is you've been to our church. It's up on a little bit of a hill. And there was one error after another. I talked to a number, like, you know, some Navy SEALs. I know some Navy SEALs. Whenever they would come and I tell them a little story, and they would all look at me and go, you did what? If we were doing this and this was an operation, this is not how this was. That was a recipe for disaster. You guys did not do that well. You're lucky that you're alive. Well, anyway, so what we didn't know that he didn't know. Kind of somewhat trusted his wisdom on it, and which was a problem. And so when he jumped before us, he almost landed on the highway, which is a good 300 or 400 yards away.
Yeah.
We don't know it. There's not connection. And so we jump. And then when we come, I know it was cool to begin. the free fall was scary, but cool. The kind of gliding around. And there's a video on it. And so all of a sudden I go, oh, I guess we're gonna circle around, right? Because I could tell we weren't gonna hit the landing spot on the, you know, big X on the grass,
right?
You know, and all these guys are around. Well, he starts yelling, "We're gonna overshoot!" And then we start heading to trees, and he jerks down. And the last kind of thought was, I see this neon green car, and I know whose car that is, right? So his name is Joe. Right? So okay, he's a part of our staff, and I go, we're going to hit Joe's car. And I go, do I keep my legs up? They're going to get smashed, but better my head, my face, better my legs than my face. And so we hit that car going about 25 miles an hour.
Oh.
And there's video of it. It shows, you know, me bouncing off and all. And the first thing that hit was my butt and hip hit the cement pylon in front of the car. And then there was $1,000 damage done to the front left, the driver's side of Joe's car. And so I bounce off and I'm in shock, of course, you know. And these guys sit me up and all these guys are coming around. There's a doctor there, a guy named, his first name is Randy as well. So Randy's telling me, are you okay? You okay? Well, I'm quiet because I'm trying to figure out what's busted up. And so I look at my jeans and look for blood. I go, you know, are there any bones sticking up? Literally, I was looking, I kind of touched them. You know, one thing led to another. I couldn't feel any pain. And they stood me up and I finished the meeting. And the truth is, I don't know this part, we've not talked about this, but the truth is that was the beginning moment of, from that moment forward, it was a memorial of God's grace in my life. Up at that point, that 20 years of free fall that I mentioned, mm-hmm. Well, literally right after that is when breakthrough happened in my life. And so this little story, which I've gotten in, I said I wasn't going to get into a long part of it, but it was the part of just God's grace showing, you know, in my life of a major breakthrough.
And that is how not to draw men. Well, maybe it is. Maybe let them see you bounce off a car. That'll bring the guy.
I don't suggest it.
Yeah. I've never jumped. I've always wanted to. I've done a lot of dumb things, as you know, but that's something I haven't done yet. I actually flew on a private plane the other day. I was in the cockpit. They picked me up for this Des Moines event. He goes, would you mind if we picked you in a private plane? And I'm like, let me pray about it. Okay, I'm fine. Stacy wasn't real happy with it. Boy, it was cool. This was a turboprop, and we were cruising at about 370 miles an hour. It was a neat little plane. But I want to ask you a couple of questions before we wrap up. Is one, I'm going to get into CORE and have you kind of tell the guys about CORE here in a second. Yeah. But one is, after all these years and seeing, you know, countless men come to Christ and get involved in men's ministry and making an impact, what have you learned that motivates men, I guess, the most? What would it be?
Yeah. Wow, that's a good question. I would say that to know the man that we're to become begins with understanding the son that we already are.
Say that again.
To understand the man that we're to become, the foundation of that is understanding the son that we already are. There's just a huge difference between needing to prove, you know, prove ourselves, that, you know, the underlying fear that I need to prove my worth and I need to be driven versus a settled confidence in who I already am. And so when we get the depth of what Jesus did for us, not just because he forgave us of our sins, but we've been adopted as co-heirs of the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe. And that when we get that, then it changes everything. It changes, you know, it's not about my dreams, but about a partnership of Jesus. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to partner? How do you want me to serve? It changes our sin when we're deeply broken, that recognizing that I am a beloved son, but yes, I need to, it's out of the understanding of who he already believes in me, because many of us feel like God leaves us when we sin, and that's when we need him the most, is that he draws near to us in our sin, but the enemy and our fallen conscience causes us to forget of the son that we already are. And so I think that one changes everything of what that, the depth of sonship in our life. Because, I mean, ultimately, we talk about who are we, right? What does it mean to be a man? And we say it's to be like Jesus, right? Well, what the essence of Jesus was around what? As a son. He was a son. And that what that means is that that sonship is the key to everything, that how he wants us, Jesus in us, to respond to the Father as sons. And then second of all is what we've already talked about, and that's we can't do this alone. That kind of living is too upside down, it's too foreign to how we want to live, and that's why we need that common brotherhood together. So I think those two things, sonship.
I just had this vision when you were talking about the sonship and of a little boy. I don't know why, I just popped into my head, standing on the stairs and his father putting his arms out, you know, he's below the sun and he's inviting him to jump. And that little boy, he just jumps. You know, he trusts his father. Yeah. And I think that's one of the biggest things too. Men want to know that they can trust their father because we know we have a purpose. If we're honest with ourselves, we're just afraid that we're not going to be enough. We're afraid we're going to fail at the mission and our wives are going to be upset with us, or our church or other men. We just feel like, with John Eldridge, when he says, you know, a man's biggest question is, do I have what it takes?
Yeah.
And when we can get our identity from the right place, it doesn't matter whether we fall on the floor or not, whatever is going on, my identity never changes. Now, all of a sudden, I can trust. I can jump because I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. So take this kind of as we kind of move from what you were just talking about and what you've learned about what reaches men, what speaks into their hearts. How have you taken all these things that you've done and kind of shaped CORE with what you're doing now? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's my son, Tim, and I partnered together around, you know, helping reach a new generation of men. And it's around the three things that we've been talking about. It's about identity, it's about purpose, and it's about brotherhood, right? It's about those three things. And so we did 10 pretty powerful stories that seed this idea around what that means, but really kind of redemptive stories, brokenness, and they're 10 minutes long. And then we found that what guys just need is an environment where you have permission to be real. And there's no homework, and I could get a long thing into that of what we developed, because for many to begin that idea of brotherhood, when you create homework, we half of us don't do it, and then we got to show up and pretend, or we feel guilty, or we don't show up. But how do you create an environment where guys can just be who they are, and then using the power of story to begin to connect with our own story? And so it's proven to be a really powerful, the thing that we do well. And there's many incredible resources out there. And you've mentioned guys like John Eldridge and, you know, Paul Cole, Kenny Luck, Brett Klemmer, Man in the Mirror. There's a whole bunch of these guys are heroes to me, and I love what they've done. But I think the unique lane of what CORE does is it creates an environment where guys can go through it in a way that we've heard over and over again. Number one, if it's a first-time group, we've grown super close and deep and trusting relationships. If it's a previous group, they'll say, you know, they grew more in that environment as far as knowing one another than they did previously. So that's kind of the lane that we want to reinforce. And the study guide is a personal, more of a personal kind of a devotional to reinforce the truths around those three powerful identity, purpose, and brotherhood.
And we can drive guys to this site through, what is it again?
It's coreunites.com.
coreunites.com.
UNITES.com.
Well, if you would, as time goes on over the next few months, I told you on the phone as I was talking to you earlier, I'm working on a curriculum right now as well. And you know, this whole thing with identity, when we first had this conversation, however many years ago it's been now, you know, there's never anything that anybody owns. It's the Bible. You know, Paul says, you know, I'm no longer to impress even God because Christ lives in me. He's talking about identity. And what you're doing, what I'm doing, what so many others are doing out there with identity right now is helping men understand who they really are. Because once we understand that, one of the things that I always say is this: when a man knows who he is in Christ, that he's been created in the image of the living God, when he is no longer held captive by the opinions of others or cares whether he lives or dies, that man is now extremely dangerous. Dangerous for good because he's been unleashed. Yeah. Guys, as I wrap this up today, I just want to remind you, we need your prayers. The enemy comes after us. Before the mic was even on today, you know, Randy and I were sitting here talking about how the enemy's been coming after both of us, and he doesn't let up. And when you really are making a difference, we always talk about whenever you sit with warriors, the conversation is different, and you're experiencing it today. But the enemy does come after us. So pray for the CORE ministries, if you would pray for us here at Unleashed. And again, if you want to help support our ministry, you know, other than prayer, but become a financial supporter, please just go to unleashed.men. You can go to the donate. You can give there. It's a 501c3. And we also have the Unleashed Plus, which has small group questions we do with all of our podcasts. There's all kinds of great material you can get off of there. And that's another way to support the ministry. So Randy, would you kind of pray for us and take us out of here today?
Yeah. If you don't mind, I'm going to quote a scripture and then I'll pray.
Yep.
It's, for me, kind of the jewel around a lot of what we've been talking about. And it's a well-known verse, but well worth saying. And that's out of Romans 8, 14 through 16. It says, "For we all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God."
Yes.
"We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And Lord, we do pray. Lord, we join together in praying for the men that are listening here, that, Lord, would you supernaturally visit them? Not that they would know not just that they are forgiven, but they are beloved. Lord, that you believe in them and that you see them as sons? Would you break the power of the lies of the evil one that would seek to shield them from the grace that's fully you have to give them and pour upon them? And would you give them, if they don't have, like-minded brothers who would help champion one another, Lord? And we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Randy, thanks for being with us. What a great podcast. Guys, remember that your strength is needed, and be a part of the resistance. We're going to make a difference. You are loved. We'll see you next time.